Father God, we come before you this morning as a people that admit that we need you. Lord, in our heads, we know that we need you. In our heads, we know that every breath that we breathe is only granted by your loving kindness and your mercy. But sometimes, Lord, in our hearts, we live as though we don't need you. We don't pray to you. We take matters into our own hands as if we're the ones that are in control. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would help us to learn from you, to be able to discern your voice in our life, that we would be ever mindful that there are many voices that are competing to get our attention. But may you, God, be the one in whose voice rises above other voices, that we would hear it like a shout of a trumpet. And Lord, that we would respond accordingly. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the reasons why I wanted to finish up this sermon series is because it deals with perhaps one of the greatest obstacles that can enter into a Christian's life. That condition is referred to as becoming lukewarm. Some of you have heard about my little incident when I moved into a brand new development in Granite Falls that was called Granite Ridge. And what's interesting about that time, we were like one of the first homeowners or home buyers that were moving into this new development. And my attempt was to bring Christ into this new community. It was a struggle to even get there because there was a conviction that God had laid upon my heart. And then when I passed that off to my wife, she hadn't had that conviction yet. Husbands, you probably know about this. And at that time, I just began to pray. And I realized that if this is where God is leading us, then God will change the wife of the heart of my wife. And lo and behold, he did. And so we move into the community, and one day I was out in the front yard when one of my neighbors walks by. And come to find out, this man had served in the church, not this church, but the church for many years, was even a dean of a Christian school for a number of years. And when he had asked why we had decided to move from our newly established home on 3.4 acres, nestled in the nice little wooded area with a little creek in the backyard, with a basketball court, yeah, that was fun stuff. I told him that I believed that God had called us to move into this community to impact it for Christ. And I will never forget his response. Let's see if you can see it up here. His response was, "Oh, you'll get over that. There was a time that I was zealous in reaching the lost. It's something that every Christian goes through." Now, I realize now that he was giving me a description of what it is to be lukewarm. Lukewarmness is like fading into the background. Lukewarmness is like blending into the society so that you virtually look identical as the culture in which you live. If I were to go to your workplaces and I were to go to your schools or your neighborhoods, and if I were to poll the people that know you, do you think that people would label you as, "Oh, that person is definitely a Christian"? Or have you somehow lived in this dark world as the light of the world, and you have masked it somehow? When you compare my neighbor's statement to Daryl Johnson's statement, it's a stark contrast. Daryl Johnson says, no, it doesn't work that way. He says, the closer that we get to the heart of Jesus, the closer we get to what is on His heart. What is on His heart is the whole world and all of its pain and need. Those who know His heart must share His passion. I love that because it's exactly the opposite of what this person was saying. This person was saying, oh, you'll get over that. Yeah, when you come to Christ, yeah, there's an excitement, there's a zeal that appears for a little while, but it soon fades and then you just kind of, you normal out. You begin to balance out and pretty soon it's just kind of that something that's a part of your life. And Gerald Johnson says, no way. As a matter of fact, the more Bible studies we go to, the more reading that we do in the morning, the more devotionals that we do, the more that we consume about the person of Jesus Christ, the more that we know His heart and the more we know His mind, the more we know what's on His heart, the more we know what's on His mind, and then those things start to become on our hearts. So no wonder there's a passion that continues to grow and to fuel in our life. And that's the way it should be. There's some of you that are sitting out here that I know it's true. You're in your elderly age, yet there is a vibrance. There's a zeal that is displayed. When we get around you kind of people, it's like you want to be around them because you know that you're going to receive truth and encouragement and love. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ spills out of your life. It's actually possible not to be bitter in your older age. It is. So my friend was helping me to understand that lukewarmness is really like fading into the background to be unnoticed. You know, the only place in Scripture that Jesus uses this word, or anybody uses this word, is in when He's talking to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. What's interesting is that, remember when we first started the book of the Revelation, Jesus gave that incredible vision that He is the one who is walking in the middle, in the centrality of the lampstands. And the lampstands represented what? Remember? It was the churches, right? It was the seven churches. And Jesus says, I'm right there in the middle, in the center of the churches. And what's interesting is that when He talks about where He is positionally to the church at Laodicea, do you remember where He's at? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking to try to get in. If you'll let me in, I want to come in and I want to dine with you. I want to have an intimacy and a fellowship with you. But I'm outside and I'm knocking at the door. This is the description of lukewarmness. There's a distance in our relationship with the living God. We know about Him, we just don't know Him. And there's a total difference. Remember, Laodicea did not have a water source of their own. So remember, they were dependent on the other cities that were around them. A good way of a description in distance wise, it would be like Granite Falls, and Lake Stevens would be Hierapolis, where remember they had those hot springs there. Everybody wanted to go to Hierapolis, and then there was Laodicea, which was like Marysville, Colossae, and then we got Granite Falls is like Laodicea. Colossae had that cold water, right? The funny thing is that from Colossae and from Hierapolis, water came, merged, and came to Laodicea as putrid, lukewarm water. What's interesting is that Hierapolis hot water was soothing to the body. People would come from all over the world to sit in those hot baths. And then you have the cold water here over in Colossae, which was incredibly refreshing to the taste. But in Laodicea, the water was really good for nothing. You couldn't really drink it. It wasn't hot enough to bathe in. So it was good for nothing. And that's the idea of lukewarmness. Jesus seems to describe lukewarmness as a Christian who has become useless, a Christian who has become hidden, a Christian that has become good for nothing or consistently disobedient. Jesus addressed the problem of lukewarmness through his entire ministry. Even though he didn't use the word lukewarm, he talked about it when he was talking about what happens when salt loses its saltiness. What happens when light is hidden under a bucket, or a light stand is hidden under a bed. He talked about it when he was talking about when there's a people who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. He talked about it in the way of when we deny Christ before men, then He will deny us before His Father. He talked about it as a branch that doesn't produce fruit. Lukewarmness, it's useless. So much so, he says that I will spit it out of my mouth unless you repent to Laodicea. Now let me remind you a little of something here. Jesus says to Laodicea, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You know, the opposite of lukewarmness is zealousness. Zealousness. To be zealous for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The opposite of being zealous for the King of Lords is to be lukewarm. This word zealous is interesting because it means to be filled with zeal, but it's derived from the word that means to provoke to jealousy. As a matter of fact, synonyms for this word to be zealous, he says be zealous and repent, would be synonyms like desire, lust after, desire with all your heart to have a strong affection for, to yearn after, to be jealous, to have a zeal. The opposite of this word zealousness means to neglect or just to be negligent. Now, I just wanted to remind us all really quick about this area of Laodicea, because I see so many different parallels to Laodicea in our nation. Remember I'm going to go through this quickly because many of us have already seen this. Laodicea, you basically can break it down into the acronym WARM. W stands for wealthy. They were wealthy beyond belief. Apparel, they were known for producing black wool. It was the ideal retirement, comfortable living. If you wanted to go someplace and just be comfortable, you'd want to go to Laodicea. And of course, they had the medical facilities or the medical school there as well. I mean, remember, Laodicea was the place where not only did they have the 8,000 seat stadium, not only did they have the 15,000 seat stadium, they had the 55,000 seat stadium as well. Three stadiums in this one city. Amazing. Speaking about Laodicea's wealth, Tacitus, remember, he comments about Laodicea, this city back in this time. And he states this after a devastating earthquake happens in the area, levels Laodicea and I believe Colossae at the same time. And he says this, one of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in that same year, which was around 60 AD, overthrown by an earthquake, and without any relief from us, it recovered itself by its own resources. It's interesting because in response to the Roman government's offer of financial aid to rebuild the city fathers sent the government a negative reply and made it known that they themselves had ample resources for reconstruction. In fact, they even contributed to the rebuilding of the other cities around them. Does that remind you of anybody? As a nation, we constantly give and give and give. Laodicea was also up on the latest apparel. They knew fashion. They pioneered a mass-produced and affordable waterproof garment made out of black wool. People loved this stuff. Laodicea was proud of its garment industry and its well-clothed citizens. The city was also perfect in housing the rich and the famous as well. So it was the perfect retirement community. Because you know, for a retirement community, you have to have the comforts, right? You have to have the commodities, and you have to have the coliseums, right? You got to have the entertainment there as well. And again, Laodicea is all over this. This is the place where you wanted to be. Remember Main Street? They recovered it and found out that they actually had one of the first sewer systems that were in back at that time beneath that road. They had bathhouses where you could go and have a good time at. And not only that, but again, not very far away was that Hierapolis, that place where everybody wanted to go to sit in those waters and experience a healing and a soothing for those aches and pains. Now, the problem with any retirement community is the attitude that comes along with it. Have you ever heard that a Christian, if a true Christian or ambassador of Christ, never really enters into retirement? I mean, you may retire from your job or your occupation, but you are not retiring as an ambassador for the living God. That goes on to the very last day of your life. But it would be easy to get into this retirement mode if you lived in a society that didn't really pressure you in your walk when there was all these comforts around, so many different things to distract you from accomplishing the things that God has already commanded you, that those other voices would easily crowd out the voice of God. And you would find yourself easily falling into a place of being lukewarm rather than zealous. Because zealousness oftentimes led you to a place of suffering. I mean, if you open your mouth too much, you could wind up on a cross. So you can see the temptation of moving away from not being so zealous and beginning to buy the lies of the society that says, it's okay if you believe that, just don't be so zealous and bring it down a notch or two. And yeah, you can worship on Sundays, just don't bring it out into the public arena. And I wonder if that was one of the things that had happened to Laodicea. Well, finally, to remember Laodicea, not only did it have wealth and apparel and retirement accommodations, it was also known for its medical facility. Remember, they were the ones that produced the eye salve, the collyrium, which was made from that local stone. And it was said to be able to even heal some blindness. And so, remembering all these things, remember what Jesus says about Laodicea. One more time, The Laodicea, city of Laodicea, reminds me an awful lot of America, because we are all over the whole wealthy thing. We don't even want to admit that we're in debt, it seems like sometimes. We're all over the apparel and how we look on the outside. We're all about being comfortable in our living, and we are all about having the best doctors that will help us maybe advance our life 2, 3, 5, maybe even 10 years more on this earth if we could get it. And so it's to this church Jesus says, because you say that I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, apparel, so that you may clothe yourself. Take off the black garments and put on the white righteous garments that I want to give to you. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Obtain for me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, come out of retirement. One more time, this word zealous is derived from the word parazelu, which means to provoke to jealousy. Synonyms being to desire or to lust after. Remember, Doug read, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. When you get through a day where it's 80, 90 degrees and you've been working outside, there's something that when you get that thirst within, you want to get to that glass of water. This is the idea of being zealous, being to long for, to desire after. And my question for you is, do you have that within you? Is it there? Do you recognize it? The Apostle Paul seemed to have similar struggles and fears with Laodicea as Jesus had with them. Remember, 20 years earlier, Paul's writing to Colossae, and he's writing to Laodicea through Colossae, through the book of Colossians. And remember, we see this struggle in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." There was something that was common that was happening around these three cities. And for Laodicea, you know that's in the back of his mind, not only are the Christians struggling with the false doctrine that's coming in, but they're also struggling with the pressures of being tempted to be lured away from their devotion and the purity of their devotion and their passion and their zeal for Christ. Now remember, to help them with this passion, he reminds them that we looked at, like 3 weeks ago, the first antidote for lukewarmness is spiritual wisdom. Now remember, the word wisdom has two components to it. The first component is the capacity to understand. If you go to teachings of the Bible, if you're listening to sermons on the radio, whatever you're taking in, you know that you can just take that in for head knowledge, right? It can just stay up here, and then you begin to have more and more information, and pretty soon you know quite a lot. You're just not putting it into practice. That's having knowledge. That's what the Apostle Paul is combating here. He's saying there's something more than just knowledge. As a matter of fact, you already have the one who is all wisdom, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, continue to learn the things that you have been taught. Continue to understand who he really is, and then function accordingly. That's the second part to wisdom. The capacity to understand and functioning accordingly. If you just have like a command from the Lord and you don't put it into practice, you don't have spiritual wisdom. You're not putting it into practice. So the Apostle Paul says to exercise spiritual wisdom. Remember, Jesus refers to this when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, yeah, you have the capacity to understand, and then there's the function accordingly, and acts on them, may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. I mean, that's what we all want to be like, right? We want to be the wise man who built his house on the rock. That means the things that we hear about the Word of God, we act accordingly. We obey Him. We fear Him. We love Him. Again, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the capacity to understand. And then he says, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, and to bear fruit in every good work. That's the function accordingly part. Now, my hope and my prayer for us in this room is that, again, when we are taking things in and we are learning things about God, that we're asking ourselves questions like, what am I supposed to do with this new knowledge, this new truth that I understand about God? Now that I understand that God has a heart for people who are living in darkness, what should that do for my heart? What are the things that He's concerned about? When I'm not forgiving this person over here, and He says, I want you to forgive that person like I forgave you. He wants you to operate with spiritual wisdom. He wants you to now forgive that person as He's forgiven you. I mean, these things He's given to us in plain English. What is insanity is to take those things in and to not give them back out, to not act accordingly. Remember, I made up the illustration on the spot, which was probably why I used it. But the illustration was the whole idea of a toilet, right? And the toilet backs up, and that's like the idea of being lukewarm. The toilet's not even being used for what it's supposed to be used for. But if you flush it, then it works accordingly, right? It does what the toilet's supposed to do. But I'd like to take that illustration back and just remind us that there's a better illustration in the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Remember, the Sea of Galilee has water, it has rivers running into it, and then it acts accordingly. It's taking in the capacity of the knowledge of God, but it's giving it back out. It's acting accordingly. And as a result, it's vibrant, it's got fish everywhere, and people flock to it because it brings forth life. But remember the Dead Sea. It has the Jordan River flowing into it, but it doesn't function accordingly. It just continues to consume, 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 and all of a sudden, all you have, you don't have fish, you don't have anything, you just have the Dead Sea. Which I understand is pretty cool, because the water is turned into some kind of like an oil that you can float on top of, so maybe it does have one usefulness, but you can see where I'm going with this. So the first antidote to help us from even becoming lukewarm is to make sure that we are operating with spiritual wisdom, that we are making sure that the things that we're hearing, we're making sure that there's a gut check, that we're in prayer asking, God, what do you want me to do with this? I remember going through the book of Colossians, and Pastor Ken was teaching this a number of years ago when me and my family were over there. And I remember learning about knowledge, that there's a teaching that's happening, and it's called Gnosticism. And so we are learning about Gnosticism and Docetism and all that kind of stuff. And so I asked, Lord, what would you like me to do with this information? And so, like, the next day I drive into work, and I'm cutting meat at Top Foods, and I go to my break room, and I'm sitting there, and somebody walks into the room that doesn't come around very often. He's some kind of a janitor that goes around from all the different stores. And he sits down, and I ask him the question, you know, what do you believe? And he says, I believe in knowledge. I think everything's about knowledge. And it's like, I just studied this. If you pay attention, the things that you're taking in are going to work their way out somehow in your life if we're watching for opportunities. This isn't just some stale exercise in which we come and we learn like we're in a classroom. When Jesus spoke, he spoke words of life. When you understand the nature and the character of your Father in heaven, it should radically transform your heart. And if it doesn't, there should be a fear within asking, do I even know this God? Because we know that there are many people who are walking throughout this world and they don't have a clue who God is, but say that they love Him with all their heart. So the first component is spiritual wisdom. The second antidote for lukewarmness is to devote yourself to prayer and to conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Now what I'd like to do this morning is just look at the first one, devote yourself to prayer, and just remind ourselves of prayer this morning and just how vital it is to our life. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and this is where we're going to camp for the rest of this time and also next week as well. Colossians 4, 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So let's look at that first command, which is devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote there is the idea of to stick close by it, to actually attach yourself to it. Don't let go of it. Continue to have it with you at all times. You ever hear anybody say anything like that? Remember the Apostle Paul says that to pray without ceasing? That's the same idea. You devote yourself to prayer. There's nowhere that you should go in life in which you are not in some constant state of mind in prayer. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor Dan? Well, I was looking up different definitions of prayer on the internet, and I found one called on the website allaboutprayer.com. And this is a description. I don't necessarily agree with it, but let's just read it here. This person states, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God, talking with God. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. But he says, prayer is our direct line with heaven. Prayer is a communication process that allows us to talk to God. He wants us to communicate with Him. That's good. Like a person-to-person phone call, praying is like talking to your best friend. It's easy to talk to someone when you know they love you unconditionally. Now, what's interesting is that in this description, what I kept scratching my head and I thought, well, duh, why didn't Jesus answer like this? I mean, we would get it, right? We know what a telephone is. We understand what it means to communicate to another person. So why didn't Jesus just say, well, prayer? Remember the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he just said, well, you just need to talk to God. It's just talking to God. There's so much more to prayer than just talking to God. Sometimes when we talk about prayer, we rarely think about probably the most important aspect of prayer, and that's listening for His voice. Listening to what God is saying to us. You know that prayer has more to do with changing you than it ever has with changing God? As a matter of fact, I would probably say that you'd have a hard time changing God's mind or heart on something. So prayer has to do with changing us within. Now, I was looking and found a definition from Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I would say this is probably a little bit closer to a good definition of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Does he want us to give us his desires? Does he want us to give him our desires? Yes or no?
Yes,
yes he does. And you can say amen, by the way, too. That's fine. The last person that we scolded, we were sorry that we scolded that person. You can interact. That's fine. So prayer is offering up our desires unto God. When we think about prayer, think about it like this. We're a 3-year-old child, and our Father loves us. We have a Father that has never abused us. We have a Father that has always loved us unconditionally. We have a Father that's always saying, return to me, come back to me, I know what's best for you. We're a 3-year-old child in total dependency upon the Father, and He wants us to come just like a father wants his child to come to Him. So prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. But it's more than that. It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. Prayer is offering up our desires to God. When we pray, we should always be thinking, is this the kind of prayer that Jesus would pray? And the more you know how to pray according to in the name of Jesus, is you got to get to know who He is. You got to understand the things that He would pray for. What do the Scriptures have to say about what was prayed for? What was important? Did they pray for the lost? I think you'd be hard pressed to find Scripture shows that we are to pray for the lost. We are to go to the lost. We are to evangelize the lost. But I don't see any prayers for the lost. Jesus prayed for His followers. He prayed that they would obey. He prayed that they would be one. He prayed that they would do what they're called to do. There was it's interesting where prayers are directed. The more you understand the heart of God, the more you understand even how to pray. So praying is coming into conformity to the will of God. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't pray for the lost? I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that where we spend most of our time in prayer, we would do well to understand how we should pray. What is the will of God? When we pray for healing for somebody, should we pray for healing for that person? What if that person is in sin and needs to be suffering the way that they are? It's important to discern the heart and the mind of God when we are interacting with people. So praying is an offering up of our desires unto God, and I would submit to you that you can either have desires like this in your hand, where He takes it out of your hand, and you're fine with that because you've given it to Him, or He places it back in your hand, and you say, "Thank you, God, for answering and for hearing the desires of my heart." It's when we start to go like this with our desires, and God has to pry our fingers off our desires, where we start to get a little bit confused in this matter. Because we're not coming to Him being agreeable to His will, and we're not necessarily coming to Him in the name of Christ. We're coming to Him with our wants and our desires and our whatever it might be, instead of allowing prayer to conform us into the image of Christ. Not only that, but prayer has the component of to confess our sins to God, and also to thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer, what's interesting about these verses that we're looking at is that prayer should always be accompanied by thankfulness. I like Matt Slick's who is one of the guys on the CARM website. He says, prayer is the practice of the presence of God. I really like that, because if we're constantly in a state of mind, realizing that we are an ambassador for Christ and we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wherever we go, and we realize that He is with us and He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us, that His Spirit empowers us and wants Christ to be glorified, and we're in that mindset wherever we go, we're going to do things differently. That's the idea. Prayer is the practice of the presence of God. That's why we don't flip on the computer and look at pornography. Because if you're practicing the presence of God within your life, you're not going to even go there. You're not going to be flirting with the girl or the guy at work, because you're practicing the presence of God within you. And when you add to that, that not only that, but you have a zeal for Him. You have a jealousy for Him. You want Him to be magnified. You want Him to be glorified. And you find yourself bringing even yourself under submission so that He might be honored in your life. So he says, keep alert with thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's here that I want to just share with you my story, my lukewarm journey. This is why I believe that prayer is so critical, this mindset of prayer, because I knew these verses, and I knew them well. I had them memorized. I had been a Christian for probably, 8-9 years. I was an elder in the church. I was teaching Bible studies and reaching out into our community from the outside. Again, some of you know this story. Everything that you would see that I was doing would be right. You know, yeah, look that in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Yep, he should be doing that stuff, right? But what was interesting is that I was dying. I was in a state of a wilderness. Many of you know that it was these verses that actually transformed me, I guess you could say. because it was in the wilderness, it was in the time of being lukewarm, that I realized that every single one of these I couldn't check off. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. I was being anxious for everything. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication. I wasn't praying. I wasn't even going to God for anything. And he says, do it with thanksgiving. I wasn't thankful in my heart at all. He says, let your requests be made known to God. I wasn't doing any of that. What's interesting is that how I got to that point was slow incremental steps. Somewhere along the line, I had lost the ability to take the Word of God or the things that I was learning at that time and actually walking in obedience, practicing those things, allowing those things to change me from the inside. As a result, I believe I lost the ability to even hear God's voice. So when he was calling me into the ministry and he was saying, I want you to be here, I don't want you to be here, I couldn't really hear him. So as I was here, I tried to maintain my present situation. And as a result, everything that I tried to do to stay here fell through. For me to stay here, I had to have surgery because my back was incredibly in so much pain. God had allowed the pain to continue to increase within my life. The bottom of my stump had a hole in it about the size of a quarter dollar. Of a dollar, silver dollar. But I kept on going. You know how I did it? Popping pain pills. The first time I popped a pain pill, I thought, wow, I can do this. That might not be the best answer. You guys know that pain is like an alarm system? Isn't it crazy that when pain happens in our life, instead of trying to discern why that pain might be there, we just want to get rid of it. It's kind of like, you know, in James where it says that I want you to remain under the trial. I want the trial to do what the trial's supposed to do. It's supposed to conform you into the image of Christ. Hupomone, right? To remain under, endure, remain under. But there's something within us that always wants to get out from underneath the trial. And so as a result, I pop more pain pills and more pain pills. Pretty soon, the pain pills don't work anymore. And I've only made my body worse. Because that's what it does. It allows you to injure yourself more. Oftentimes. So by the time I got to a point of being in excruciating pain and agony, I started looking for other avenues. Well, maybe a surgery would work. Went through the surgery, did not work. Tried to sell our home. God wouldn't let us sell our home so we could downsize, so I could work less. Every single avenue that I tried to stay here instead of be over here where God wanted me to be, everything fell through. And I found myself at a place of incomplete numbness. It grieves my heart to think of that last year and what those guys must have thought when as I worked alongside them. They knew me before, and now I was kind of like a zombie. Numbness. I didn't want to talk to them about Christ. I didn't really even want to go to church. I had entered into a dark hole of depression. And many of you know that it was one day I came home, I'd almost checked myself into the hospital. My heart was racing 100 miles an hour and I didn't know how I was going to get through it. And my wife brought me Philippians chapter 4 and sat down next to me. And it was then that God's Spirit, I heard Him again. But His voice was more like, "You're being anxious for everything. Don't you know I'm in control?" I want you to come to me, but you're not. I want you to be filled with joy and thankfulness, but you're unthankful. And you're growing bitter and you're growing away from me. Make your request known to me. And my peace will overflow your life. It will surpass all of your understanding and your comprehension. And let me guard your heart and your mind. But you need to come back. Would you be zealous again and repent? And when I began to realize that I was doing the opposite of all these verses, I was not operating in spiritual wisdom. I knew it. I just didn't do it. And it's easy to find ourselves at that place. Once I started to read these verses, I held on to them. And what ended up happening was that I would choose to believe them whether my feelings were there or not. Even though the black darkness of depression to me has been described before, and I would say this is a good description, is being tipped upside down, placed into a plastic bag and forever lowered into an ever vat of oil. Just total, nothing can give you joy. Everything's suffocating. But even in that state, the Word of God does not return void. When you begin to obey those things, and you begin to trust God's voice, even when you don't have the feelings there, that is one message, that is one truth that I will never, ever... I will always appreciate it. I praise God for Him allowing me to go through that trial. But He didn't just make everything all right. He was calling me once again to be zealous again and to repent, just like He was the church at Laodicea. And here's the... Here's the spiritual wisdom aspect. See if you can get it. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And then he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you always." Spiritual wisdom. Dwell upon the Word of God, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, and now practice those things. So in closing, lukewarmness, the antidote, once again, is spiritual wisdom. And number two, the antidote is devote yourself to prayer. Next week, we're going to look at the final element to cure lukewarmness. And look at what do we pray for and that final element. But if the Lord has tugged on your heart during this sermon, And perhaps you're at a place and you say, I think that I'm lukewarm. I don't have a zeal for God. I'm not jealous for Him. When I'm in situations and people are bashing His name, there's really nothing that conjures up inside of me. It just says, boy, that's too bad for them. Do you have a zealousness, a jealousy to make that Christ be exalted wherever you go? My prayer is that that would be found in each of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your truth, and I pray for my brothers and sisters as they take these things in, as they try to stay cool. I pray, God, that Your Spirit would minister in a great fashion. Lord, all of us, in one sense or another, understand that we are like that three-year-old little child who is totally dependent on the Father, who is good and loving. And I pray, Father, that we would remember that image and realize how important it is for us to stay in a continual pattern and of prayer and remaining in Your presence always, that we might receive great joy and power and strength. So God, do what You will with these words, and may You be honored through it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like to just pray a blessing over all you guys. Father in heaven, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that You would go before them right now as they head out for this day, that You would continue to refresh them with Your Spirit and bless them as they seek Your kingdom first above all things. Would You help things to look clear and right and beautiful, that they might experience the full healing in Christ. And it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen.